Okay, let us pause once again as we come before our Lord, his throne. Father, we pause in praise and thanksgiving as we have besought thee for friends and loved ones, and we continue to pray that you might work that which is pleasing in your sight, Father, that thy will would be done. We pray that you would help us now and open our eyes and hearts and minds, that we might behold the glorious face of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Okay, we are in 1 Thessalonians. We read this once before. We'll read the first chapter. As you read the first chapter, take a note of kind of the attitude of St. Paul. It's a happy letter. Typically, we think of Philippians as a letter of joy and happiness, but Thessalonians is really a great note, a letter to this church that he rejoices in exceedingly. And we'll hear the word of the Lord, chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believed in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had among you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. You can see how impressed Paul was with the Thessalonians. They received the gospel with great conviction and enthusiasm. That is noted by the fact that their lives were dramatically changed. In verses 2 and 3, he explains what took place in Thessalonians as a result of the preaching of the good news. Paul commends them for their hard work demonstrated by their faith, for their strong confidence in God's word, and for their labor of love amid adverse circumstances. What a testimony these believers had in their community and the region at large. And now this evening in verse 4 and following, he goes on to explain why their transformation was so dramatic. Or at least he's going to say something that includes some of the components that made these Christians stand out. What made the Thessalonians stand out so much that they were talked about in all the other churches and in that whole region? We can probably glean many, many things, but I'd like to say at least six things quickly, because we don't have too much time. I think the first thing that Paul mentions that contributes to their dramatic transformation and their dynamic testimony is first verse 4, the Thessalonians experienced firsthand the love of God. And secondly, if you're looking for an outline, verse 4, they realized, that is the Thessalonians realized, that God had chosen them. Thirdly, that they were energized by the word of God. The Thessalonians, fourthly, verse 5, remained faithful in persecution. in verse 9, they demonstrate repentance. And in verse 10, they demonstrate patience. So there are six things that makes them different than many of the congregations that Paul served. The first one then is found in verse 4. It doesn't really come out that well in the King James, because if you read verse 4, you'll note what it says right there. Knowing brethren, beloved. You don't get much out of that. Knowing brethren, beloved. The other translations, and I looked at it myself, say, for we know brothers loved by God. It has a different emphasis, loved by God. They understood the love that God had for them. I think that's really fundamental in our Christian walk. The grasp that we have as God's people of His love for us. They understood it both intellectually as well as experientially, that God's love, as Paul says in another place, God's love had been poured into their hearts through the Holy Spirit who had been given to them, Romans 5. So this knowledge and experience is what manifest and what was manifested in their daily lives. It was noticeable. It was measurable. It was in their ADLs. You know what ADLs are, right? Well, if you go to the nursing home, you know, or the assisted living, each patient has a chart. And in the chart are their ADLs, their activities of daily living. You know, the things they do every day, and you check it off. You know, you got to brush your teeth and all the things that you might do in a day. The space between Christian life and the theory of Christian life is huge. To get Christianity into the ADLs includes more than, as I said before in another circumstance, more than a mechanism of information. I thought it was nice this morning in Sunday school, we heard a good little message about the Word of God and how important it is. So the one thing that and Dr. MacArthur, no one, I couldn't. He's much more educated than I am. But most theologians are saying the same thing. They exalt the Word of God and how important it is. But the Word of God is devastatingly troubling if it's not received in a certain way. It's the most dangerous thing that you have, the church has. It's the most if you start really studying this book, and it's separated, and the information is separated from the person. And he didn't say much about that, by the way, Dr. MacArthur, this morning. How important it is, it's infallible, it's inerrant, it's all those things. But we're talking about the scalpel when you talk about the Word of God. We're talking about the instrumentality of the divine person of God, who, if not included in the relationship, you have Pharisaism and the largest, strongest tension between truth and error that can be possibly made. It's because it's religion. Void of the person. And that's a really important point. I was amused that he did quote 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. And he used that as a point. But the emphasis has to be on two things, not one. And the two things include God's word and then the person who is the word. They have to be together, otherwise we get in trouble. And I think these Thessalonians really understood the love of God. You can find that in the Bible, in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Some people say, oh, I only like the New Testament because God's a God of judgment in the Old Testament. But God oftentimes encourages His people. I mean, just think of Deuteronomy 7. You are my people, the Lord, the God. He has chosen you as a people, as a treasured possession of all the peoples on the face of the earth. His love for His people is preeminent in both Testaments. But to understand the love of God and then to experience it personally are two different things. We love him because he first loved us. So love, divine love, as it comes and is poured into the people of God, has to respond by loving God and loving their neighbor. That's the effect of it. If we just are cerebral, we say, oh, I really love God. This has been great. Now I have a therapeutic cleansing. I feel good after church. That's a dangerous thing, because the action of the Word of God is quick, powerful. The action of the Word, it produces a strong effect. I think what really helped in this case, in the Thessalonians, is that they were loved by God and they experienced the love of God. You see it at the end of the chapter where it says you left idols and your lives are really affected by the Lord. And I think of an example of the concept of knowing the love of God in one sense only, apart from the experience of the love of God. You think of the prodigal son. I think Tim Keller probably wrote that, something the prodigal God that he wrote. But the idea of the prodigal son, I think this is a good example of one son who kind of leaves and then comes back to the love of his father. You can say that generally. The major point on the prodigal son is the parabolic point of the parable son in the context of the culture was the fact that the Jewish people enjoyed the benefits and love of God, but never experienced it in reality. You remember when the one son comes back, he says, oh, why don't you do this for me? And the father says, you have everything already. That's what I'm saying. I'm saying to you and to myself, you can understand the love of God. You can have it all around you and hear it every day, but it's ineffectual. There's a great example in the prodigal son. It's ineffectual. They're not experiencing it. It's never changed them in the core of their person. That's the difficult part. When we talk about... and I better not continue on the first point because I do have five more points and I have strict orders, so I'm moving right along. I have a couple more things to say, but it affects a person's love. You can have. How do we get that? He says he's going to use later. He says you were imitating us. He uses the word mimetos. You were imitators of us, and you follow the Lord. You're trying to be like the Lord. We get that from each other. We could influence one another. For good or for bad. There's a girl that my wife and I knew. She wrote a book some years ago. And in the book, she writes about her friend. She had a best friend, and they would go over her friend's house. And, they'd have something to eat and drink, and mom and dad were there. And dad would say, oh, my little princess, here she comes. And he'd run and hold her, give her a kiss, and they play. So one day, this girl, I won't mention her name, she was local, pretty local from here. She said, come over to my house. And, I'm my daddy's little princess. And they get to her house, and her dad was a drinker. He used to drink. And but you're a little girl. So they come in, they run there, and the dad's with his friends. And she runs up and says, Daddy, Daddy. And she jumps on his lap. And he's had a couple drinks too many. And he says, get out of here, dog breath. Just like that. She writes in the book that that devastated her. She's the little princess with her girl. And the weight of what we say. This is about, I'm talking about love. This is the first point. We can experience love and we can experience the opposite of what love is. We can understand rejection. What's greater than to experience the love of God? Especially if you had a father, we always say, well, the last generation, they were a bit more, less talkative. I don't think I ever heard my father say, hey, son, I love you. It's like, he didn't talk that way. Maybe your pop did. Did your father love you? Yeah, I think he did, absolutely. So the idea of love, you can experience the greatest Father who loves you and loves you and loves you. But this love that God has for his people, it far transcends any, there's no parallel. So they experience that in their heart. That's what changes a person. When you experience the love of God in your heart, how much he loves us and who he is, his person, as Pastor said in the previous sermon, that God is love, the noun part. And here it is that God, and that's what he says, first verse, knowing brethren beloved, or brothers loved by God. Second point is in the same verse, they realized not only who God was and his love for them, but they realized that God had chosen them. God doesn't choose us based on how good we are. Now, some of you may understand that, especially if you played basketball. Now, I had two right hands in basketball. I couldn't dribble with my left. We used to pick up games, you know, being from the city and then other places. You pick up a game. You know, I'm never the captain in basketball. It's like two guys say, okay, I'll take Crumbetta, I'll take Williams. It's like I'm number, the last, pick me, pick me. I was glad to be picked to get on the team. I was like third string basketball. You know, it doesn't, I'm glad I played, but like, you know, you're third string. Yeah, I was chosen like the last guy. Maybe you get the ball, drop it or something. He picks us, and we're first string. That's the love that we're talking about. We're talking about, it wasn't like, oh, well, I guess I'll save them. His love is directed, whether you talk about foreknowledge or foreloved, whatever theology you're adding to that, the idea is that his love is directed, it's as strong for you as it is for me, and in Christ we're one. There's a unity there that even goes beyond our understanding. John 17, in Jesus' prayer, he talks about it. And why do you think he's chosen us? Well, one reason, there are plenty of reasons. John 15, 16, I chose you and appointed you that you should what? Go and bear fruit, and that fruit should abide. You know, that's an important piece. It's easy to get data in my mind. Well, the older I get, I should say it's not as easy, but it's easy to get data in the mind. To change the character and personality is a larger, and the image of Christ, which we talk about sanctification and the confession talks about, we dying more and more to sin and living more and more unto righteousness. It's not just functional. It's the person that is changed. You mean those old habits that need changing? Say, oh, well, that's the way she is, or that's the way he is. You know, that's not really the true Christian. The Christianity that we have in the Bible is this mortification, this life that's causing me and costing me everything. It's a life that's not easy. You don't recommend it because it's not an easy life. It's not like, yeah, Jesus is he forgives you and don't worry about anything. It's not like that. But we have someone who helps us. And that's the third point. So the original question is, what made these Christians in Thessalonia or Thessalonica, or you could say Thessalonica, whatever, what made them special to Paul and why were they so changed? I think this third point is the most important one. And then I'll just talk briefly for like 30 seconds on the last three points. The third point is verse 5. Verse 5 is, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. We'll stop there. It didn't come to you only in power. And that word is the one you know, dynamo, or dominis. It's dynamite. It didn't come to you only with dynamite. It came to you in the power, the dynamite of the Holy Spirit. But something else is going to come into play here And we're answering the questions, what made it, why were the Thessalonians different? And I say to you that there are a couple reasons, and this particular one is that the dynamic movement of God's Spirit, coupled with, look at chapter 2 and 13. I want you to look at that one if you have your Bible. He says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. And this section here now. Because when you received the word of God, when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. And here it is. Here's the dynamic that I want to look at. Which effectually works in you that believe. The word of God effectually works in you that believe. So, what are we saying there? So you wonder about it. Worketh effectually. Effectually worketh. What is it? The power of the Holy Spirit effectually works in us. And you're interested to realize and to find out when you start digging into that. He's talking about the one word that we translate energy. It's not the dynamo, it's energy. It worketh in us. The word worketh effectually is the word en ergo, in ergo. Or the word ergonomics is the word for strength. So the word is, if you read the one word, it's energy. It's made up of two little words, one en or in, and ergo, in work. So the Holy Spirit is working in the person just as electricity would work, let's say, for example, through a wire until it lights the bulb. That's the idea. The idea here is that these Christians heard God's word. They accepted it. It was from God. This is the word of God. And it wasn't dead. It was a spark. I'm using metaphorical language. It was a spark. And it fused and came right into their spirit. Now, I'm not talking about running and jumping up the aisle. I'm talking about the transferring of the Spirit of God so that something happens at the end, like they light up spiritually. That's an important point. That's really important. This is one of the things that changed the whole area of Macedonia. Their testimony was like fire, and they were lit. And I don't mean in another way. They were lit by the Spirit of the Lord. The word was accompanied by the Holy Spirit. It means that God was speaking to them, that the word was alive and active, it was received by faith, and that word was imparted with the full conviction of the apostles. Those conveying the good news were under the influence of the Holy Spirit. To be effective, one needs to believe what they're saying and experience the reality of what they are saying, lest they abide as hypocrites. So I'm going to reread verse 4 and 5 in summation. Knowing, brethren, beloved, our election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you. So the application, and at this point we would say, Lord, here could be a prayer. Lord, open my heart. Open my eyes that I might see you more clearly. Open and fill me with a new conviction and love for you and an understanding of the love you have for me. And number 4, and we'll just read these just quickly. The Thessalonians remained faithful in persecution. And you can see that in 5b. And you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You became imitators of us you receive the word of the Lord in much affliction. And that's the key there, in affliction, how we live in the troubled spot, how we live in under the pressure. It's very important. The soil is important. The basic soil of our soul, it needs to constantly be churned and turned and poked, and in order for something to really grow properly. He says that you learn from us. You were examples. The word is tupos. You were like a type. We were examples to you. We learn from others. So that's important. They remained faithful in persecution. Number 5, verse number 9. You can see in verse number 9 that it says, "For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols." So there's repentance. Repentance is not just a one-time thing. We do have, when we're first saved and when we're regenerated, there's faith and repentance. But repentance is something that takes place really daily. They turn to God. It's essential to the Christian life. Confronting the idols in our own lives is important. Before you know it, when we don't do that, they have a stronghold. We're unaware and unable to easily dethrone them. And finally, number 6, they demonstrated patience. And there, as it says here, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." So our hope for the present and the future is in Christ. The patience in Christ. We're not waiting for that to happen. We're not waiting for this to happen. So like prayer primarily is to change our attitude and our focus so that it's more conformed to his will. So that when he says you could pray this and move a mountain, well, we're not going to be praying for that Cadillac. But we're praying, when we're praying, our will is being more conformed into his will, so that the prayer that comes out is according to his will. Not to change that so much. Not so much. But to change that. So that I could deal with those things over there. They demonstrated patience. Our hope is not in the government, not in other people, not in a better job, but in God alone. Our hope is in the Lord. We have already been delivered from the wrath and judgment that will come upon nations. So, in conclusion, a couple concluding implications. 1. Do you comprehend his love for you, most notably demonstrated at the cross? 2. Do you realize that you're not your own, but you belong to God? Have you received his word as the word of the Lord today? Are you ready to be changed by God's Spirit and word? And finally, will it impact the way we live? Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for these few thoughts from the first chapter of this wonderful church that you drew out of darkness into the marvelous light. We pray, Father, that your word would find its life in our hearts and minds, and that we would be ever so moved by your Spirit. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.